Samuel 8:15, and David reigned over all Israel. Now Saul had been rejected by God because of disobedience. God rejected him from reigning over Israel. God dethroned him. He was dead. And David was now king, king over all Israel. And one of the first acts which David performed as king of Israel was to inquire if there was any left of Saul's household. When he took the throne of Israel, sat down on the throne, and things quieted down just a bit after all of the battles, David sent for his servants, and they gathered about him, and he inquired in this manner. He said in verse 1 of chapter 9, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant there who had been a servant of Jonathan, a servant of Saul, by the name of Ziba. And he stepped forward and he said, "Yes. Yes, Saul has a grandson, the son of Jonathan, and his name is Mephibosheth. And he now lives in the house of Maker in Lodibar, the place of no pasture. And he's a cripple. He's lame on both his feet." And the scripture says that David sent and fetched him. That's an old southern word. You go and fetch a bucket of water, or you fetch something down at the store. David sent and fetched him. That's what the scripture says in verse 5. "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker down in Lodibar. And they brought poor cripple, I'm sure ragged, Mephibosheth up there to David's grand and glorious palace. And he fell on his face in front of David in fear." The scripture said he was afraid, and he fell on his face and did reverence. And he said, "What is thy servant that you should show such mercy to a dead dog?" And David said to him, "I'm giving you everything that pertained to the house of your grandfather. 15 farmers, 20 servants, and all the acreage. And I'm going to let you sit at my table and be one of the king's sons." And he said, "What is thy servant that you should show such kindness to such a dead dog?" And David said, "Don't be afraid, for I'm going to show you kindness or mercy for the sake of your daddy, Jonathan, whom I loved very much." Now this is a beautiful story of God's grace toward you and me. I am Mephibosheth. The king is the Lord. And the mercy that he showed is the mercy of his grace. And I want to take this story and preach it with 8 points with your patience and prayers. 8 words. I'll just deal briefly with each one, but there are 8 words here that tell the whole story of grace, the whole story of mercy. And the first word is found in verse 3. Look at it. What would you say it is? The first word, where this whole thing starts. Well, it starts with the king, K-I-N-G. David was king. That's the reason I read that verse over in chapter 8, and David reigned. David was the sovereign. David was the king. And it says in verse 3, "And the king said," God's word says this, where the word of the king is, there's power. When David said something as king of Israel, he said it with authority, with power, with total sovereignty. Everybody kept their mouths shut, and David spoke. He was sitting on a throne. There was no council here. He didn't call a council. There was no cooperation here. There was no bargain here. David just said, he spoke. He spoke from a sovereign throne, and he said, "I want to know, anywhere in this kingdom, if there's anybody left of the house of Saul, I'm going to show him kindness." Not we, I'm going to. He didn't ask anybody's permission. He said, "I want to know if there's anybody out there of the house of Saul that's left, David's going to show kindness to him." Now, our God is absolutely sovereign. I preach from this pulpit, have preached, will preach, God willing, that God Almighty is sovereign in all of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was no counsel. There was no cooperation. There was no bargain. God created all things. He created it as it pleased Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. He spoke the worlds out of nothing. He did it according to His own sovereign will. We preach that God is not only absolutely sovereign in all of providence and in creation, but in providence. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. There may be second causes. There may be third causes. There may be fourth causes. There may be numerous causes. But Almighty God is the first cause. And everything that happens to me and in me, and everything that happens for me, is either in God's directive or permissive will. He's the King. Turn with me to hold 2 Samuel 9, but let's just turn over here to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. In Isaiah 45, reading verses 6 and 7, Isaiah 45, it says, verse 5, I am the Lord. Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord. There's none else, no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there's none beside me. I am the Lord. There's none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Turn to chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. We need to learn this. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. I'm God. And there's none else. I'm God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I'll do all my good pleasure. God's sovereign in creation. You believe that. You know that. He made all things as it pleases Him. Adam named the animals, but God made them. And all God is sovereign in providence. And my friends, God is absolutely sovereign in mercy. David said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show him mercy? Mercy is sovereign. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, I'll show you my glory. I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Where the King speaks, there's power. And all mercy is sovereign. Great God, how infinite art thou. What worthless worms are we. Let the whole human race bow and give their praise to thee. Thy eternal throne has stood ere seas and stars were made. Thou art the ever-living sovereign God were all the nations dead. Eternity with all its years stands present in thy view. To thee there's nothing old appears. Great God, there's nothing new. And everybody was standing out in front of David, and here he sat on his sovereign throne. And David spoke, and David said, is there any left of the house of Saul? They waited for the word of the King. And that's where you and I are, and we better learn that. We wait before the throne of God for God to speak. God is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silent. Wait on the word of the King. All right, the second word is found in verse 3. The first word is King. And the King said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness? I did a little research on that word. That word in the Hebrew is mercy. That's what it is. Pity. David said, is there any of the house of Saul left that David, in whose power it lay? Not anybody out there could do anything for Saul's family but David. Not anybody out there had any say-so but David. And he said, is there any left? David is going to show mercy. God says, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy. He delights to show mercy. Now, we're living in a day when there's a lot of talk about serving God. This is the language of today, laboring in the kingdom, working for rewards, gone to our reward. A lot of language like that, serving God, entering the service of the Lord. But my friends, the language of real salvation, the language of Bible redemption is always mercy. That's right. Paul said, I obtained mercy. The publican said, Lord, be merciful. The Canaanite woman came and said, Lord, have mercy. Paul wrote about Onesiphorus and said, the Lord grant mercy to him in that day. Here was a faithful servant. Here was a faithful friend. Here was a man preaching the gospel, and all Paul could pray for him was what? Mercy. The Lord grant mercy to his house. He says it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Mercy. And I want you to turn to Hebrews 4:16. You turn over there just a minute. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And I want you to listen to this. You hear this verse quoted all the time. But did you ever really look at it? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That's right. You and I have an entrance into God's presence by the blood of Christ. Brother Charlie Payne could stand here tonight. He's not a high priest. Christ is the high priest. But he has a right to come into the presence of God, something only the high priest had back in the Old Testament days. He could come boldly before the throne of grace. Boldly. A sinner. A human being. Clothed in rags. As we all are, could come boldly into the presence of God. We can do that. But now look at the next line. That we may obtain what? That I may obtain my reward for all I've done this way. That I may obtain a pat on my head and God Almighty says, well done, son. That I might get another star in my crown. No, sir, says that I may obtain what? Mercy. Under God we need it. And anybody here don't need it, you better not come. God never did, he does not now, and never will be indebted to any sinner. I always tremble when I hear people bargaining with God. I've gone into sick rooms, and I've had parents say to me, preacher, if God will make our little daughter well, we'll be in church every Sunday. Don't say that. I tremble when people say, you know, that's driving a bargain with God. And God Almighty won't bargain with a sinner. God Almighty lays down his terms, and his terms are absolute, unconditional, ultimate surrender. Whether he kills you or lets you live, whether he strips you or clothes you, whether he cuts you off or takes you in, he's the king, and he deals only in mercy. Mercy. I will show mercy. David didn't know Saul's house anything. Saul's house was the house of enemies. Saul's house had done everything to destroy David. Saul's house had done everything to block his ascension to the throne. He owed Saul's house nothing. God owes Adam's house nothing. Adam's household and Adam's race, they're the enemies of God, sworn enemies in their minds and in their deeds. They tried to throw God off his throne in the Garden of Eden. He sent prophets to them, servants to them, priests to them. They killed all those and sent his son to them and they crucified him. God doesn't owe you anything. David didn't owe Saul anything, and he didn't owe Saul's house anything. And he said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show mercy? Mercy. Mercy. All right. The servant stepped up. What's the next word in verse 3? It's the word L-A-M-E, lame. There's the next clue right there, lame. The servant stepped up and described this boy. He said, King David, he said, Saul has a grandson, the son of Jonathan, Saul's son. His name's Mephibosheth, and he's a cripple. It's back yonder in 2 Samuel chapter 4, if you want to turn over there and find out what happened to him, 2 Samuel chapter 4. He was crippled as a result of a fall. It says in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old. When the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, his nurse took him up and fled. Came to pass that she made haste to flee. She dropped him. Something happened. He fell. It must have crushed his legs. And his name was Mephibosheth. Lame through the fall. That's what happened to you and me. We're lame because of somebody's fall. It says over in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, as in Adam, all died. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, turn over there and look at it. It says, by one man's sin, by one man's fall, by one man's sin entered into this world, and death by sin, and that death passed upon all men. What happened to you and me? All our faculties are lame. Now, when he picked up Mephibosheth and started to run with him and dropped him and broke his legs, and he couldn't walk, couldn't use his legs anymore. They were useless. Well, when Adam fell, all of our faculties were rendered useless. God said every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is evil continually. God says the poison of snakes is under our lips. God says we're without natural affection. God says we have eyes full of adultery and we cannot cease from sin. God says we love darkness rather than light. God says our tongues are set on fire with hell. He says our feet are swift to run to mischief. He says our thoughts are not His thoughts. He says our ways are not His ways. And He says our wills are so twisted that we will not come to Him. Lame, lame. The king said, the sovereign said, is there any of the house of Saul still alive? And the servant said, yes, sir, there's one. But he's lame. He's crippled. And he's living down there in the house of Lodibar, which is no pasture. And that's where we are. We're on the dunghill. That's where God found us. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want you to look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. Listen to this. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and He bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill and sets him among princes to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. That's His business. And He chooses to show mercy to the undeserving, to the ill-deserving, to the ill-deserving. He finds us in the house of no bread, no pasture. He finds us lame. Not only on our feet, but lame in our minds and hearts and affections and wills and thoughts. What's the next word? Verse 5. David sent and fetched him. I know we hear a lot of talk today about God will meet you halfway. You take the first step and God will take the rest of them. But that's not the language of grace either. David said, I'm going to show mercy to Mephibosheth, and he called his servant and he said, you go get him. And the servant went down to the house of no bread. He went down to the place where Mephibosheth was, lame on both his feet, and he fetched him. And he brought him to David. Now the Lord of glory has determined to show mercy, for God is love. Now let me clear up something here. I've heard preachers stand in the pulpit and say God could have either saved everybody or damned everybody. Well, I don't know a whole lot about whether God could have saved everybody or not. That may be so. If he's able to save one, he can save 10 billion. But I do know that God Almighty could not damn everybody, not and be God. God Almighty is love. That's what Scripture says. He is love, not he's a God of love. I hear folks say, well, God's a God of love. No, he's not. He is love. Love is not God. God is love. And love demands an object. Love demands expression. And Almighty God's love must be expressed. And that's the reason he determined to show mercy. And the more unworthy the object, the more glory for his love. The more unworthy the object, the more glorious his love. Let me show you that in Romans 5, verse 7. The more unworthy the object, the more glorious his love. And the more glory his love receives. Look at Romans 5, beginning with verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. You'd die for your children, wouldn't you? Die for your wife. You might die for Cecil Rhodes. And there's a possibility, though remote, that you might die for the man down the street, but there ain't no possibility of you dying for your worst enemy. And no possibility of you going down there and wherever that man is going to be shot next week and taking his place. But God, verse 8, look, commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. You see the glory of his love, the beauty of his grace. Christ didn't die for his friends, he died for his enemies. God set his affections on you and me and sent his son down here to fetch us. His son came into this world to be our Savior. He came as the servant of David came where Mephibosheth was. Our Lord came where we are. And he became what we are. And he worked out a suitable redemption. He made a way for us back to God. God sent his Holy Spirit. David called a servant. He said, there's a son of Jonathan down in Lodabar, and he's crippled on both his feet. And David said, go get him. Brother, I'm telling you, when God Almighty directs the Holy Spirit to call on you, he'll call on you. When God Almighty directs the Holy Spirit to go and fetch you, he'll fetch you. When God the Holy Spirit comes your way and visits you, you'll come. You'll come. David is powerful, but God's all-powerful. David is mighty, but God's almighty. When David gave an order in those early days of the kingdom, that order was carried out. When David sent for somebody, they came. But I'm telling you, infinitely more powerful, infinitely more sovereign is the Lord of heaven who directs his Holy Spirit and sends him to fetch his people. To fetch him. All right, look at the next word. I don't know whether you'll agree with me here or not, but verse 7, I believe the next word in verse 7 is fear. And here was Mephibosheth in front of David. I'm just sure he's scared to death. Now, the custom was, according to what I can read, the custom was in that day when a new king took the throne, if there was conflict between his household and the other household, well, usually it was father and son, right on down the line. But here was a new household, the house of Jesse. And the thing that the new king did was just wipe out the other king's household. He destroyed, especially his sons and grandson, because this Mephibosheth Charlie was the rightful heir to that throne. He was Saul's grandson. He's the only one left. And David was occupying that throne that he could legally have claimed. And David, usually the present king, just killed the rest of them. Mephibosheth had that in his mind. He was the household of David's enemy. He was the other kingdom, the kingdom of evil. And he's scared to death. He's scared to death. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog? It says in verse 6, he came and he fell on his face. Now, brethren, have you ever really been there? I believe I have been there. Have you ever fallen on your face before God in real fear? I know the fear of the Lord is not being preached today, but I'm saying this, if we'll get acquainted with the Bible, we'll learn something about fear. Did you know that when the Bible talks about people who loved God and believed God, that they were described as people who feared the Lord? Now, if you sometimes, when you've got some time to really look into it, you take a concordance and look up the word F-E-A-R, fear. And you go through the Old Testament, it'll say, Jacob feared the Lord. David feared the Lord. Abraham feared the Lord. When it talks about Jeremiah, he was one who feared the Lord. It's all the way through the Bible. Fear and worship are the same in regard to God. And in the New Testament, when it describes the rebels in Romans 3, it says they don't fear God. Has the fear of God ever gripped your heart? His wrath against your family, Adam's family. His wrath against your rebellion. His wrath against your sin. Has it ever gripped your heart? But I'll tell you, when it does, you'll hear him say, when genuine fear of God comes in, you'll hear him say, fear not. But now listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I say on this point, hear this. God never says fear not to those who fear not. God never says fear not to those who fear not. They have every reason to fear. God only says fear not when he detects genuine fear and genuine reverence. You'll never hear fear not until your heart knows the fear of God, and then you'll hear fear not. And the next word is the word S-A-K-E, verse 7, sake. He said there was that broken, lame, crippled sinner lying on his face, shaking, I'm sure, like a leaf. Here he was surrounded by the splendor and the glory. Oh, the glory of David's throne. Oh, the glory of David's court. Here they brought in that all of his big, strong soldiers. Standing around, generals and captains and all of the beautiful court of David and the people. David was always surrounded by all these people right in the freshness of his glory. And here they bring in this little old lame cripple fella, drag him in on a blanket or something. They didn't have wheelchairs then. Brought him in on some kind of litter and put him down there in the floor. And he looked around. He didn't belong here, and he knew it. He looked up there on that throne, and there sat the mightiest king on earth. And on his right and left hand, the mighty soldiers. And over here, these generals that he'd run from back when he's a child. He's crippled, running from these fellas. And he looked around, and he saw all that, and he's scared to death. And David said, don't you be afraid now. Don't you be afraid, for I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to show you mercy. And I'm going to show you mercy for Jonathan's sake. I want to read you something beautiful. Now, this story really doesn't begin here. It doesn't begin here. It begins over in 1 Samuel 18. That's where this story began. You know, this story really begins before Mephibosheth was ever born. That's right. This mercy which David is showing to him is the result of a covenant that was made before he is ever born. David was just carrying out here what David determined to do before that boy was ever heard of, before he was ever formed in the womb, before he was ever born. It says when this is back when David had just killed Goliath. It wasn't just a little while. He was just a young lad. This long before he became king. And it says in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel 1, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking to Saul. Saul had said, "Who are you, son?" He just killed Goliath. He brought Goliath's head. I can just see him there. He came before Saul and stand there holding Goliath's head in his hand, this stripling of a boy. And Saul said, "Who are you, son?" And back there in verse 58 of chapter 17, he said, "I'm the son of Jesse. I'm from Bethlehem." There he stood in his shepherd outfit holding the head of that giant. And it said it came to pass, chapter 18, verse 1, when he finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan, that was Saul's boy, he was standing there, was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go back home to his daddy's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. What was the covenant? Well, turn to 1 Samuel 20 and you'll find it. 1 Samuel 20, verse 13. Now, Saul tried to kill David. He got jealous of him. He tried to kill him, but Saul's son, Jonathan, loved David. Took him out in the field one day. In verse 13, verse 12 of 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan said, "David, O Lord God of Israel, whom I have sounded my father, when I have sounded my father, about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good towards David, and I then sin not unto thee and show it to thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan." In other words, "I'll let you know what my father plans. And if I don't let you know, God will do the same thing to me. And I'll show it to you. And it pleased my father to do evil, I'll show it to you and send you away that you may go in peace. And the Lord be with you as he had been with my father." And verse 14, "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord." Hear David's word? "I'll show him the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. But also," now listen to verse 15, "thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one of them, from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Here were these two boys out in the field, back before Mephibosheth was ever born. And they shook hands or whatever they did. And Jonathan said, "David, you're going to be king someday. And God's going to destroy my father and his house. He's rebelled against the Lord. I love you, David. And I want you to make a covenant with me right now that whatever happens to me and to my house, that you won't cut off your kindness, your mercy from my house forever. Will you agree?" And they shook hands. And when David became king and sat on his invincible throne, his sovereign throne, first thing he said, "I'm going to show mercy to the household of Jonathan." And when that boy was brought in, crippled, twisted, lame, hungry, a beggar, and he said, "I'm afraid." And David said, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to show you mercy. Not for your sake. God, I don't need you, Mephibosheth. What do I need with a crippled beggar? There are plenty of those out on the street. I don't need one in my house. What can you add to my glory? What can you contribute to my kingdom? What can you bring in that I don't have? I've got God and everything else. But I'm going to show you mercy and pity for Jonathan's sake. And I'll tell you, my friend, my story. God Almighty spoke to me one day, and he spoke to this old beggar in peace. He spoke to this old crippled sinner in peace. He spoke to this old undeserving dog in peace. He said, "I don't owe you anything. And you needn't try to make bargains with me. You can't add anything to my kingdom. You can't bring in anything I don't have. What I need with you, I can raise up from the rock children of Abraham. But I'm going to show mercy to you for Jesus' sake. I made a covenant before you was ever born, and I gave you to my son. And my son agreed to come and take your place and die your death and assume your guilt. And I gave him to you, and now I'm going to show you mercy. I sent and fetched you for his sake. And you don't need to be afraid now. You don't need to be afraid. Look at the next word is in verse 9, the word given. I have given. It's a gift. It's a gift. Now you just figure out how Mephibosheth could lay there in his inability and start telling David, now tell you what I'll do, David. Now that you're going to do this for me, I'm going to serve you. David said, I've given it to you. Everything that you lost, Mephibosheth, everything that took away from you. See these 15 farmers, sons of Ziba? They're yours. They belong to your daddy. Now they're yours. See these 20 servants? They belong to your daddy. Now they're yours. You see that field out there that your daddy saw, your granddaddy saw lost? That's yours. That house on the hill? That's yours. God Almighty says to these sinners today, you know what your daddy Adam lost? He lost paradise. I'm going to get back to you. He lost all these things. All that pertaineth to the house of Adam is restored for Christ's sake. It's all yours. Enter into the joys of my kingdom. It's all yours. And he said down in verse 13, the last word, and I'll close, is the word, and Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem and did eat continually at the king's table. He remained the son of David, and nobody could change it. David said, Mephibosheth is going to sit at my table and be one of my sons all the days of his life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever and forever and forever. Continually. That's the word, continually. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hail. I tell you this, some of those generals might have been killed, and some of those fair ladies in the court, and some of those lieutenants, but I guarantee you this, nobody come in and take Mephibosheth out. He was the object of David's love for Jonathan's sake. Scripture tells us that David loved Jonathan more than the love of woman. They loved one another. They were friends. And when David took that throne, he said, I'm going to show mercy for Jonathan's sake, and I'll guarantee you Mephibosheth would have been the last person they could have ever got out of David's bosom. Because every time he saw Mephibosheth, he saw Jonathan. Every time he dealt with Mephibosheth, he remembered Jonathan. Every time he passed by and put his hand on the head of Mephibosheth, I know a tear came in his eyes because he remembered Jonathan. And I'll tell you, you'd have got a fight out of David before you got that boy, that crippled boy, because he was David's pet. And I'll tell you this, our Lord said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's going to pluck them out of my hand, nor out of my Father's hand. Ain't no way you can get to me. Satan, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I was chosen in Christ. And when the Father sees me, he sees Christ. When the Father passes by me, he sees Christ. When he pats me on the head, it's Christ. And I'm a special person. And you are too. Our Father blessed the word. How grateful. We don't show it. We don't show it like we should. But how grateful we are for thy mercy. It's mercy, 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 mercy. That's what we need, mercy. We're not asking for anything. We don't deserve anything. When we've done all that we should do, we're still unprofitable servants. But we come to thy throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And grace to help us in our times of need, which is 24 hours a day. We thank thee for thy grace and mercy in Christ. For Christ's sake, thou hast forgiven us, taken us into the kingdom and made us sons of God. Use the message for thy glory. God bless us and help us.
to manifest the glory of Christ, to preach the gospel like we ought to love one another. In his name we pray. Amen.